Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Glad to have all of you listening in. Today we are focusing on the scriptures for the second Sunday in Lent, February the 24th, 2013. We are very happy to have as our guest preacher and commentator today the Reverend Amy Walter Peterson. Amy lives in Geneva, New York with her husband, Hans. She serves as coordinator for area ministry strategies for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Amy, good morning and welcome.
Good morning. It's great to be here.
Amy is another one of our friends that we've known for the last several years. All of you listening may get tired of hearing about all the cool people we met through the First Parish program, but Amy came through in our second group of that. We have enjoyed getting to know her and watch her ministry. Amy, you've had a very interesting ministry, especially these last few years. We've watched you traveling quite a bit. I know about your time in Egypt and how meaningful that's been to you, but would you take just a couple of minutes and tell us a little bit about yourself?
Sure. As you said, I live in Geneva, New York, which is kind of right in the heart of the Finger Lakes. I've served in a parish. My first call was in Western New York in a small parish in Mayville. And then I spent some time serving on a bishop's staff as an assistant to the bishop and as a director for evangelical mission here in upstate New York. And then about 18 months ago or so, I started a call with the ELCA. I work from my home, but as you said, I'm the coordinator for area ministry strategies. So I work actually a lot with our directors for evangelical mission across the ELCA, 55 or something like that. As they do work with congregations in their synods, I do some kind of coordination and work Wow. among them as a whole.
Wow, Amy, that is great. Thank you. And one of the things I'm enjoying is the fact that God calls pastors to all sorts of situations. And already we've, in just a few weeks, we've been doing this this program. We've learned how God is working in not only a variety of denominations, but in a variety of settings, parishes, and now hearing about these kind of missional opportunities that are going on in the ELCA. Thanks a lot. We appreciate that.
You're welcome.
Okay. We have texts today from Genesis chapter 15. We'll be looking at Psalm 27, Philippians chapter 3, and Luke chapter 13 for our gospel lesson for today. The second Sunday in Lent. Delmer, how about getting us started today? How would you like to begin opening these texts for us?
Well, I was going to say that at first glance, the stories in terms of the way in which the text unfolds seem a bit disjointed. It's kind of hard to see exactly where the connections between Abram and Sarah and their desire for a child and Jesus yelling at Herod and foxes and mm-hmm. chickens and all that relate. But the theme that holds all of this together is that we are in Lent and all these texts are in between time texts. That is, they're text of people between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise. And how do you live in that time? Abram and Sarah are in between the promise of a child and its fulfillment. In Philippians, we have people who Paul is talking with who are in between Jesus coming the first time and Jesus coming again. How does one live in that eschatological hope and difficulty? And in mm-hmm. Luke, we have the in between literally in between the transfiguration and Palm Sunday, if you want to put it that way. I mean, we do that liturgically, and it's the way it falls out in Paul's text.
Right.
9:51-53, right after the transfiguration, is Jesus set his face for Jerusalem. It says it twice. And so this text is one of those on his way to Jerusalem and the things that happen. So I think that's what holds these together. And the psalm has verse 14. That's kind of the theme. That's what I was
right.
getting at. It's the theme there is waiting and let your heart take courage. And all of them have that kind of wait and take courage. So you get over into Genesis. And one of the things that's interesting there after all that introduction is that this bit, that one line that's dear to the heart of all good Lutherans, you know, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. We Southerners love the word reckon. And I love it when it shows up in the Bible because people from other places sometimes make fun of us that we still use it. So I'll always point to the Bible. But the problem is we don't use it the way the Bible does. We tend to use reckon as I suppose, I guess, maybe so. I reckon.
I reckon I'll go to town later this afternoon.
Or sarcastically when somebody says, I think Tennessee's going to beat Vanderbilt. And you say, you reckon? You know, in football, of course they are.
Thanks for bringing up that painful reminder.
But Yahas in Hebrew is actually related to genealogy. And to reckon has to do with figuring on the genealogical charts and race and all of that, where you belong. Or along the lines of when a king or queen dies, who is the legitimate heir to the throne? And they have to go in and they reckon it through all of that. Or paternity or maternity according to kind of DNA. Or when I was in England for a bit, I found out when they would say reckon, they mean it much more seriously than Southerners do. Mm-hmm. It's, I have thought this through, and I judge this to be the truth, a calculation, or on the sea, a dead reckoning, kind of a charting a course. So the whole business of Abram believing and it being reckoned as righteousness, and then he and Sarah and their holding on is an important theme through this, is God's relationship in that covenant. The only other thing I wanted to say there is if I were preaching, I may on this Sunday stop the reading at 6 and pick it up again at 18 and leave the sacrificial discussion for another day.
you're going to set aside the sacrifice in your reading if you're using those things.
It's just strange enough that if you don't talk about it, people sit there going, "What was that all about?" Yeah. I think it distracts their attention. So,
well, I want to come
my thoughts.
Okay, I appreciate that, and I want to come back to the sacrifice part, but I am intrigued at your opening comment focusing on verse 6. Abram believes the Lord. Still, it's not what Abram's done. It's what God is doing here,
right,
reckoning it as righteousness and tying in with our overall theme of wait and trust, etc. Amy, help us out here. What would you offer as we begin to work our way through these texts, and particularly this Genesis text?
Yeah, I love that. I love that image of the text coming between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, which is such an essential part of the story of Abraham and Sarah. And what I love about that is I think that's an image that a lot of people can relate to, because that's where we live. We live in between the promise. So what is it like to live in that place? I think that there's a lot of grist for preaching in that kind of, what is it to live in that in-between place, mm-hmm, and to place our trust in God and God's righteousness in the midst of that? I think that can preach in really meaningful ways for people.
Oh, absolutely. I think you're right. And coming back to the part about the strange part of this passage, and we always wonder why the committee on the text gives us the portions that they do, and quite often they leave some of the portions out, you know, in a scripture passage, and we go, well, what was that about? Even in today's suggested text, we have some verses left out. I'm kind of like you, Delmer. Well, why didn't they just go ahead and cut the sacrifice part? How strange to have a heifer and a goat and see them cut in pieces, and then Abram has this strange dream. I've always just sort of skipped over that text, but I tried to do a little digging this time, and you know, it can be significant. And I think as a preacher, you have to weigh, all right, is everybody going to be distracted if I refer to this, or, you know, do I leave it out? Just what? I know you have to weigh all of those things. But basically, this is God saying in reassuring Abram of this covenant, may it be to me as it is to these animals if I do not fulfill this promise, with the light, the smoking fire pot, and the flaming torch passing between the pieces. That was a way in the culture of this time of saying, may this happen to me, as if God could be vivisected. and we know that's not going to happen. And so it really is a deep symbol of God's absolute commitment and trustworthiness that this covenant will be fulfilled. It also struck me, Amy, as you were talking, as when you say, we sort of live between the parts here, between the promise and the fulfillment. We see God passing between the parts here. I mean, passing between, and it is God who accomplishes. God is faithful.
Well, there's an interesting thing, as you said that I hadn't thought much about. And Abram asked, "Oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" And I was thinking in terms of external means. We get sacramental here, but, you know, one of the things we talk about with sacrament and the communion, and especially, is that here is a sign, a way you can know when your heart's not there, when you're not feeling it. Here, look to the mm-hmm. cross and look to the sacrament, something that stands outside that saves to you.
Well, certainly there are many, many signs given in Scripture, and I think that's one of the functions. Sometimes, yes, it does help to look to something external. And so perhaps we have here one of the earliest occurrences of having trouble believing. Here's your sign.
Right? Okay. Blue collar comedy tour. That was terrible.
Another Southernism that may not make it into the show. Okay, let's move then to the Psalm text. Psalm 27, classic text, one of, you know, my absolute favorites. Delmer, what about the Psalm text and the way it supports and fits with what we're doing here?
I think it fits most closely, I think, with Jesus and the image of the hen and her brood, you know, particularly verse 5. "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. He will protect me." And I think that ties in. But also it ties in with what I consider the overall theme today, which is that life in between the promises. Present reality of what the mighty acts that God has done, and there is the future of what God has promised to us. But we live in the present, and sometimes the present is much more difficult. What do we hold on to? What we hold on to is these remembrances and these promises of protection in the midst of a difficult time.
Yeah, I was looking back through some old notes from this Sunday, and I always love preaching on the Psalms or doing something with the Psalms in worship, because the images are, you know, poetic images, and I think they just are helpful for people to kind of ponder some of those. But I was recalling that several years ago, I used this psalm as a basis for some conversation with kids, and I talked about how when we play tag, there's always a safe zone that you can go to, and if you go to that safe zone, no one can tag you. I think of that when I think of this psalm and all of the images of how God is our safe zone.
I like it.
So I think this is a fun one. I think you could actually do a lot with this, tying it together text, but I think that's a helpful way, maybe thinking about that image with children and how to play with that.
Yeah. The safe zone is a place where you can wait safely. You can feel safe there. Nothing's going to happen to you in terms of the game there. That is a nice thing for us. If we're called to wait on the Lord, where do we go? We go to God, and we go to the safe zone. Very nice. Philippians chapter 3 then takes us a little further. Also has, I believe, something to do with this theme of waiting and living between times. Delmer, what about this epistle text for today?
Well, a word that, you know, I have a tendency to get obsessed about particular words that I think drive imagery for the rest of the text. And one for me here was imitating. And I got thinking a lot about imitating, as he says, "Join in imitating me." And the Greek word is basically the word for mimic, to imitate in that sense. And I think problem with it, the mimicking or imitating, is it has sort of a false feel to it. Mimicry in particular has a kind of negative thing of making fun of or mocking. Strangely enough, I think the King James Version this time got it better when they said, "Be fellow followers, follow with us, let us be followers together." And this is imitating in the sense of following after the way another one has done. And we've all had images of boys and girls imitating their parents in a positive way, of trying to be like them. And I think what Paul is calling to here is not of, "Oh, I am so high and mighty, be like me and do all these things like me." It's more along the lines of, "I have been through persecution and pain, and I've held on to the faith." We imitate Christ by living through this difficult times between the promises. And I'm just fascinated by playing around with that, because what he's saying is we've come to this period where we have trusted in Christ, but life is not showing that everything's working out the way we hope. And so we have to hold on to faith through this time. And some are falling off in this world because it's not coming through, but our citizenship is in heaven. This is not pie in the sky by and by, but rather a holding on to that future promise. I've been reading a lot lately in my fun reading about Civil War stuff again. One of the things, these long marches that they went on, and well, there's always a description of the things they shed. You know, they start with backpacks and knapsacks and all this stuff, and along the road of the march, there's things that are dropped off and abandoned so that they can make it. And I had this image of walking through the journey, as it were. There's a bow in the direction of Joe Smith. This Lenten journey.
We're doing all we can to annoy Joe. That's twice we've mentioned journey on in connection with Lent. Okay.
But on the journey, we shed things, and you have to be careful what you shed. That's the thing. You know, do you drop off what do you drop off, and what do you hold on to?
Yeah.
As you make it through the difficult part of the life. I'm thinking about our life. What are the things that we try to travel lightly, but what do we keep and what do we let go of, is what I was thinking of with this text.
Kind of, and I'm going to pass it over to you, Amy, but it struck me there, Delmer, as you were talking about the mimic, the imitating and follow me. Also, again, connection sort of to childhood for us. You know, we do mimic, sometimes in a good way. Children sometimes mimic in more of a taunting way. You've got follow the leader. You've got all sorts of things going on there. Any metaphor is not total, but maybe all of those are kind of instructive too. We do need to follow Christ, and the ways we see Christ sometimes are in those around us, those who are living examples for us. So, Amy, let me pass it on over to you.
I'm drawn to the image of kind of being, what's our grounding? That's what I heard Delmer saying in his words. I'm struck by that. And I was, as I was doing some prep, I came across a quote by one of my favorites, Madeline L'Engle, who talks about it's a good thing to have the props pulled out from under us occasionally. It gives us some sense of what is rock under our feet and what is sand. That image is kind of playing in my mind as I think about this text from Philippians. What's the rock under our feet? I'm also struck, too, you know, that idea of that our citizenship is in heaven. Of course, for the city of Philippi, it was a Roman colony. It would have been filled with Roman citizens.
Right.
And so for Paul to challenge them a bit about where their citizenship lies, I think that's a word that's worth exploring, too.
Yeah, absolutely. Citizenship, an important concept. Yeah. And yeah, where does our loyalty really lie? Where is our rock? And that was a great quote. I like that. The things get pulled out from under you. You find where the rock is and where the slippery slope and the sinking sand are. All of which leads us then to the gospel text for today, Luke chapter 13. Again, sort of like the Genesis passage, and in some ways, this is a strange sort of moment. This is not one of those texts that, certainly in my tradition, in the free church tradition, for many years, I just sort of came up with the text I was going to preach every week. What should it be this week? This is not a passage that most Baptist preachers would pull out and say, hey, I think there's a word from God in here. So one of the strengths of following the lectionary is it kind of makes you, in a way, deal with some of these texts.
This is one of those texts, John, that makes those of us who do preach the lectionary turn to something other than the gospel.
Yeah, one of those that says, there are four texts every week, yes, and I really need to vary my preaching.
I do. I need to be sure my folks are getting some other parts of the scripture. Well, tell us about then this text with Jesus, and he doesn't encounter Herod directly here, but Herod is certainly the referent, and then the turns, and we get this focus on Jerusalem. I did hear a sermon one time, I think in a revival when I was a kid, and the revival preacher talked about the double call of God. And there are, I forget what he quoted, four or five times where a name is used twice. And this is one of them, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And we get this very compassionate plea and cry, almost a lament from Jesus. So, Delmer, help us think about this.
Well, a couple of things. One is that I love this text for the one thing is the female imagery for Christ with the hen protecting the chicks. And I've always loved that imagery of Christ spreading the wings and underneath. And it always takes me to the cross, which with his arms stretched out, chest exposed. And it's the same kind of risk-taking to protect kind of imagery that goes there. And at one level, that's lifted out of the text. One of the things it does, it's in that in-between because it's a forward reference to Palm Sunday and Holy Week with, you know, that last line, particularly the liturgical folks will remember. Oh, when they hear that line, they'll think, oh yeah, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We do that on Palm Sunday when That's we're right. waving the palms and all that. And so it's in that in-between time. And the other thing I was thinking about here, the tempting in the wilderness, and there's the last temptation on the cross of getting down and walking away, but there's Jesus lives with a lot of temptation, and that's part of what the Lent work is about, is going in this in-between time without giving in to temptations. And this is kind of Jesus strongly rejecting the temptation to be afraid. They're saying he's going to kill you, and he says, tell that fox. I mean, you know, I think Jesus was human enough that he yelled the loudest when he was the most unsure, like many of us might do, tell that fox. I'm coming, you know, set his face for Jerusalem. He avoids the temptation to be afraid of the earthly powers. And that's kind of a theme that I think plays in there.
I'd very much agree, especially in the light in which we've been viewing these texts this week. This is Jesus living out what it means in a time when you would be afraid to wait and trust God, not force the issue. I mean, he's invited here. He can spout off and smart off and stand up to Herod and force the issue, or he can turn tail and run and be afraid. Actually, he does neither. Exactly. He does leave the town, the city for a time, but he does so under his own terms, and he does so in an expression of the confidence that in God's time, all will be well, all will be as it should be.
I will never forget the first time I went to Montgomery, Alabama, and hunted up Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, where M.L. King was during the bus boycott. And I found this little brick church. He had one of the office was, you know, in a little, say, you know, little room off the pulpit area there with a window. And you could stand and you could see what he would have seen out the window, and what he saw out that window across the street was the headquarters for the state police of Alabama. And I stood there and I thought about all this time when he was the most hated man among the white people of Alabama. And he's leading this out his office window. He's looking at the symbol of the power of the state. And I think of this when Jesus is confronting Herod, this is the power of the state. And he says, this is the path I have to go.
Right. Right.
And I think that's where he was.
Okay. Amy, your thoughts?
A couple things come to mind. I remember several years ago, I heard Barbara Brown Taylor preach, and she used that image of the hens in her farmyard protecting the little chicks. And it was just a beautiful image. And I think of that whenever I think of this text. The part that I struggle with, though, is, you know, in reality, if I'm in a farmyard and there's a hen and there's a fox, I'll take the fox any day of the week. And so the image of God is such a vulnerable image if what right. protects us is this hen. So I think that's worth, you know, playing with and exploring right. and being honest about. We've talked in all of these texts about, you know, the ways that we are grounded in God and that we trust in God, but that's a great vulnerability to do that and to live in those ways. So that comes to mind too.
Yeah, we talk the talk and we name God in so many ways, creator of heaven and earth, father of our Lord, you know, Savior and Lord. And we do. We hold all of this lofty language, appropriately so, for God. But when it comes time for the hour of trial, like you said, Amy, going, well, let's see, would I rather have the fox show up or the mother hen? You know, she can beat her wings and peck you, but I don't know about that. So it does call us to a real crisis of belief, This is the stuff that faith is made of. Yeah. Although I will say I've had enough experience in my own family watching my wife, mother of three children, dealing with moms in the congregation, in school boards and all sorts of things. Don't get between a mama and her youngins. There is that piece of it too.
Well, I hear you. I believe you. What I was thinking about with what Amy was saying is that it comes to that moment and of saying Christ ended up on the cross and died. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he doesn't say, "Follow me to triumph." The way of the cross leads. You know, he leads us through the cross and to the other side. And that's where the faith issue comes, is are we willing to go to that cross? And I think that image of the hen is right there with that. Mm-hmm. What God brings up against the fox is a hen.
Yeah. Shotgun or an arrow or anything like that, or even a rock.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I knew with two Lutherans on the program, we would end up at the cross somehow. And I thank you for that, because absolutely, I concur. That is very much what's going on here. Well, let me ask if either one of you have any final comments on our scripture passages here. And then, Amy, we're gonna be able to let you go and get on with the rest of your day. And I've got a couple more minutes to work with Delmer. But anything else you all would say in sort of summing up the way these scriptures work and the work of the preacher for this second Sunday in Lent?
I just want to say, years ago, I came across a little little story about how when pilots are learning to fly, they have to learn how to fly by instruments only, because there are going to be times when they don't have their bearings. And if they don't fly by their instruments, they're going to crash or they're going to come into trouble. I think that image is a helpful one in exploring these texts, because in all of these texts, there's a sense that we're not sure where our bearings are. And so what does it mean as people of God and as followers of Christ? What does it mean to know where our root is, to know where our ground is? And in those times of trouble, you know, what does it mean for us to fly by our instruments? So I offer that to preachers. I think that's worth exploring.
Amy, thank you so much for sharing your day with us. God's blessings in Geneva and everywhere else you go. You still got a good bit of snow left on the ground up there?
You know, we had a big snowstorm last week, and it's almost all gone.
Stay warm and stay safe. God bless you, and we'll have you back again if you'll come back and see us.
I'd love to come back. Thanks for letting me join you today. This has been great fun.
Okay, Amy. Goodbye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
We'd like to take a look at expanding our resources in the Lectionary Lab Library. Deltmer, what have you got for us this week?
Well, I have a couple of books about on Scripture, and I just recommend them both. And they come from kind of opposite ends, or not totally opposite ends of the theological spectrum. One is by Marcus Borg, New Testament scholar, and kind of on the liberal end. It's called Evolution of the Word, the New Testament in the Order the Books Were Written. My son gave me this, and I'm just really enjoying it. It's the entire New Testament in the NRSV, put in the established kind of order that most folks think, scholars think it was written, with some introductory work. Standard introductory work, not outrageous introductory work,
right,
by Borg about the chronological New Testament, and then a bit of commentary on each book. And it's very helpful kind of resource to have to glance at and sort of get things in perspective. And sometimes that's really important to put books in context. The other one I've got I'm really enjoying, it's called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes, Removing Cultural Blinders to Better Understand the Bible. It's by a man named E. Randolph Richards, who teaches at Palm Beach Atlantic. Brandon O'Brien, who is an editor-at-large for Leadership Magazine, and he's finishing a doctorate at Trinity in theology, Trinity Evangelical Div School there in the Chicago area. Really nice piece of work of saying the ways in which we bring our Western worldview to our reading of Scripture. It establishes some from the original first century worldview, but also takes us around the world to think about how other people see this out of their cultural context. So it's not only oriented to how we read it, but how we communicate it in an intercultural kind of way. And I think it's just fascinating for us to drop some of our blinders. So I think that's an excellent one. That's by InterVarsity Press, and The Evolution of the Word comes from Harper One.
Very good. As always, we'll get a link up on that on our lectionarylab.com website. You can see there on the right-hand side of the page the pieces that have been reviewed over time since we started the Lectionary Lab Live, and you can just click on any one of those, take a look at them, review them, and take care of ordering them and get them right away. Delmer, it's been good. I appreciate it. Before we get out of here today, I just want to say a word about how grateful my family and I are. We were happy to welcome our first grandchild this week, my oldest son, William, and his wife, Janelle, welcomed their daughter, Katie Mae Fairless, into the world. Young baby had quite a difficult start. She's been in the neonatal intensive care unit at the Shands Children's Hospital at the University of Florida. Those folks have done a fantastic job. Little girl is doing well. And I just wanted to take a public opportunity to thank God and all of the people that God has been able to use through support and prayer, medical technology. As Jerry Clower used to say, ain't God good?
Well, I just want to say thank William and Janelle for naming their first child after Martin Luther's wife, Katie Luther.
Katie Luther. There you go. I'm sure they had that in their mind.
I know they did.
Yeah. Well, we better get out of here. Not much left but to tell everybody bye.
Bye, everybody.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. Our closing theme today is A Certain Sadness by Johann Sebastian Bach in the worldwide public domain, arranged by Roland St. John Hahnemann.